Alright, so we're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We began last week, introduction, we read the first 5 verses, spoke on them. So tonight we're going to go from verse 6 down to verse 28. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. They which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. Just pray you bless as we look into it this evening. Just pray you help us to learn much of you and just gain a new appreciation for this passage of Scripture and for yourself. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see here, as we begin, that there's an introduction of a man whose name was John. And we recognize this is not John who writes this gospel. This is John the Baptist. But we certainly, I think, can kind of glean some different similarities between the two in different ways. But what we see here specifically, and again, John writes very plainly, very profoundly, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And we see that he, the same, came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. That he was a man and he had a mission that God gave him. And that mission was to be a witness of the light, that Jesus was the light of the world, and he's trying to tell people about the light. And so he came as a witness. And we see that his whole focus was, as he was the witness for the light, it was that all men through him might believe. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see people come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's his whole focus. And here we don't really have much of an introduction of John. we just have this basic information, but elsewhere in the scriptures we see him spoken of in different places. Of course, this place where we see that the most is in the Gospel of Luke. Luke relates the birth of John the Baptist and the circumstances surrounding that. And we find that in Luke chapter 1. That there's, we recall, the elderly couple, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They've been serving the Lord faithfully. They prayed for years to have a child. And none had come, and they'd kind of given up on that. But then we see when Zacharias, when it was his lot to go into the temple and burn incense, that appeared to him an angel, and he said, verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so, we see that he was to become, and he was there to prepare people for the one that was to come, to bear witness of that light. And so we see that in his life. We see further on, of course, Zacharias was having a hard time believing this, and so Gabriel struck him with, took away his ability to speak for a time until John was born, and it was when his mother insisted that they call the child John, and the relations said, "Well, what are you doing? This isn't the right name, but this is none of our families called by this name." And so they went to ask Zacharias through signs what the child should be called. And so he wrote it down, "His name is John," and they marveled at that, but immediately his mouth was open. And we see that he spoke just rejoicing of what was about to happen. And we see in verse 76, he says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." And so we see that he had a miraculous birth. We find in earlier in chapter 1 of Luke that just as the angel had said, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, that when he sensed Mary coming and knew that the child within her was the Son of God, that the babe leapt in his womb. And so we see that he was a very special child. We see what Jesus himself declared of him, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 11. He said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And so he was a tremendous man in many ways, and really thinking how short of a ministry he was, that he was almost like you could kind of think of a short ministry of really only about 6 months, that really his was a life that really went supernova for God, and that he was an incredible man in many ways. But we see, and we're going to see later on, that John was not trying to draw attention to himself. His whole focus was trying to draw attention to the light, to bear witness of it, to prepare the way of the Lord, to tell people of the one that was coming. And really that we see that in this passage, that he's mentioned, but he refuses to take center stage. he fulfills his role and then passes from the scene. But we see that he was not the light. He was just sent to bear witness of the light. And that was a true light which lighteth every man that comes to the world. And he did his job very well. And he certainly, his life is a challenge to us all to be a testimony for the Lord and to have our focus not be on ourselves, but on the Lord whom we seek to exalt and seek to share with others, because he's the one through whom they can believe and be saved. We think of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, where it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And that's really the mindset that we want to have, that he's the one that's what people need to hear about. That we want to exalt him, and we're not the ones that need to be noticed or have our attention drawn to. And so we see in the next several verses, essentially verses 9 to 14, it speaks of really the reception of the light. And it's interesting, it says of Jesus that he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And it's something just kind of pondering, still meditating on, don't exactly quite understand all that last phrase entails. But I think there's a great significance to it, that he does light every man that cometh into the world. Just how he does that, I don't quite understand, but it is very significant. And that he is the only true light this world has. But we see in verse 10, the statement is made, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." That he was the one that was the creator of this world, the one who... everyone seeing him should bow down to him in honor and reverence. But yet we see the world didn't know him. The world didn't understand who he was. And we see verse 11, "He came into his own, and his own received him not." And that's really kind of the sad thing, that when you think about it, he was the Messiah, the one that his people had been waiting for generation after generation. And yet when he came, they wouldn't accept him. And it's really kind of a sad thing. But we realize that is the case that we have, that so many hear of him but do not receive him. And they miss out on a tremendous blessing. And so he is that light that is sent down from heaven. We think of what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And so that's who he is, and that's, he came down. That's God speaking to man through his Son, and yet so many didn't accept him. But yet we see the blessed truth of verse number 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And really we can kind of dissect this verse, and the more we dive into it, the more blessings we find. We see, first of all, it says, "But as many as," and then we see that, and we recognize that there is no limitation in number. That is, as many as received him, that they can gain what he offers. And it's interesting, I was looking at this and just comparing things with what the words are in the Greek. And we see in verse 11 where it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And the Greek word there has with it the connotation to accept or acknowledge one to be who they profess to be. And so we certainly see that he professed to be the Messiah, the Christ, and they did not receive him as such. But it's interesting, in verse 12, It's a different Greek word that is used as receive. And it has the connotation to take what is offered and make it your own. And that's really what we understand is where when we receive the Lord as our Savior, that's exactly what happened, is that He offers Himself as the Savior of the world to anyone that can come to Him and be saved. But it's where we receive Him personally by faith. And so, but it says, many of us has received Him. It says, to them gave He power. And when you look in the scriptures, in the New Testament, you'll see the word power in different ways. And it's kind of the thing is that we can find in many ways that our English language has some limitations to it. And there's different words that where we just have one word in our language for it, and we use it in several different ways, but then other languages have specific words giving the different thinking. One example we can think of is we use the word love, right? And when you look in the Bible, that there's different words that are translated love. Some is phileo, which is like brotherly love. The other is agape, which is more of a selfless, Christ-like love. And so it's good to actually kind of see, okay, well, when it says love, which one is it talking about? And it's the same here when we see the word power, because there's basically two Greek words that are both translated as power. And so you kind of want to examine to know, okay, what connotation is being used. And so the two Greek words that are translated as power are dunamis and exousia. And dunamis, it's the same Greek word from which we get dynamite or dynamic. And it has to do with strength and might. And so we think of that of how Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so that power is dunamis, right? That strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. But there's a second word in the Greek that's translated as power, and that's exousia. And it has a connotation of power in the sense of authority. And so what he's saying here, like in a way we could say both are true, that he gives us the power, he gives us the might of the strength to become the sons of God. That I wouldn't think that would be an error to state that. But we want to see more clearly what he's speaking of here is the sense that as we receive him, he gives us the authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. And so that's very significant. Because it's kind of the thing for us to try to claim that title. That's being, we kind of would say, someone would say, well, how dare you claim that? Like that's, you must think way too highly of yourself, right? That we see the Pharisees later on when Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God, that was actually something where they reacted against that and wanted to stone him. How dare you claim that title? But that's the thing, is that what God's saying is that if anybody was to say, well, how can you claim yourself to be a child of God, a son of God, that we can say, I have this authority, this right, this privilege given to me by God, my Heavenly Father. That it's a sense that He wants to adopt us as His children when we come to Him in faith, and He's the one that basically makes out the adoption papers and signs it and seals it, and it can't be changed. And so we're thankful for that. And it's something that it can never be rescinded. And so it's a sense that we have the power to become the sons of God. And we can think of this in a couple different ways. First off, we recognize He gives us the power, the authority, or the right to become the sons of God. We can think it in terms of position, that's what we are, is that we're children of God, He declares us to be His children, He adopts us as His heirs, and we have an inheritance, we're joint heirs with Christ, it speaks of in Romans chapter 8. But we want to think of it too, and I think this is something that important to understand, important to recognize in the sense of our Christian life, because God doesn't want us to just be His children in name only, right? He wants us to be His children and to be like Him, right? That His whole focus is that He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That He wants us to bear a family resemblance. And of course, He saves us when we're sinners. And so there's a lot of work that He has to do of cleansing us and transforming us in order for that to happen. But that's what He's wanting to do, and He's giving us the power to become the sons of God. And so we can think of it in terms of the sense of power, in terms of strength and might, and we can think of, well, He gives us the Holy Spirit within us to transform us. And that's certainly true. But it's kind of the thing, too, is that we want to understand it in terms of that sense of the authority, the right, the privilege that He gives. It's the sense that because we're His children and because our sins have been washed away, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That He gives that authority to come as His child and ask Him for the strength and help that we need through each day, and that He's willing to give that so that we can be transformed and become the sons of God, not just in name only, but in how we live and act and react. And so it's kind of the thing that we think of it, that we become the sons of God in terms of position immediately when we trust Christ as Savior. But that whole process of us becoming the sons of God practically is a lifelong process of what we call sanctification. But it is certainly something that we see both are part of the picture. But it's the sense that we see is, and in receiving them, give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so that's what we really want to understand, is that we receive Christ by believing on Him. And so that's the whole idea, that Jesus Christ is, we think of what it says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that this is a gift God offers to us, and we can receive it by believing, by faith. But something that's significant, and this is going to come up later in John, and it's something to pay attention to as you go through the Gospel of John. And we tend to miss it because it's only the difference of one letter. But it says, even to them that believe on His name. Sometimes we might mistake that and just look at it as being even to them believe in His name. And we think, well, what's the difference between believing in and believing on? And as we're going to find later on, that sometimes that one letter difference can be the difference between heaven and hell. That there's many that believe in Jesus. They believe He existed, believe He was a great teacher, and many other things. They don't deny His existence. But have they actually received Him by faith? Have they trusted Him? And it's kind of an example of this. A way of illustrating this would be, there was this one guy that was a bit of a daredevil, and he decided that he would perform one of his acts over Niagara Falls. And so he actually strung a tightrope across Niagara Falls and tried to gather a crowd and ask them, well, how many of you believe that I can walk all the way across this tightrope all the way back? And so a few put up their hands. And so he went out there and he walked all the way across and all the way back. And everybody cheered, and there's a few more people came. And so then here he had this wheelbarrow that he'd taken the tire off, and so it was just the rim itself. And he says, well, how many of you think that I can push this wheelbarrow all the way across this tightrope and all the way back? And a few more put up their hand, and so he quickly demonstrated and took it all the way there, all the way back. And so people were cheering, and And so then he said, well, how many of you believe that I can carry a man in this wheelbarrow all the way across and all the way back? And a bunch of hands shot up. And he says, well, which one of you wants to be the man in the wheelbarrow? And all the hands went down. And it's the thing is that everybody had this belief in him that he could do it, but they didn't actually want to be the one in the wheelbarrow. And that's really what we want to understand, the belief in Jesus, believe on Jesus. It is when you believe on Jesus, you're getting in the wheelbarrow. You're saying, I am trusting him with my eternal destiny. I'm not relying on anything else. And so that's the thing that we really want to understand, and we want to help others to understand too, because some people, you want to tell them about getting to heaven, and they say, well, I believe in God. And you say, well, that's a good start. It's not just believing in him, you have to believe on him. And so we want to help people to see that. But it says of these that were become the sons of God, says they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we can think of it this way, that salvation is not of blood, that it isn't passed down from parent to child, it isn't because your father or mother was a Christian, that you're a Christian. It wasn't the will of the flesh, that we can't make it happen just by our own willpower. It's something that God's doing. And it's not the will of man. It's not that we can, that say we want to see our neighbor get saved, that we can just will it and they're automatically saved, right? We want to understand that God's plan of salvation, that it's of God, that it's that power of the new birth rests only in God as we receive Jesus in faith. And so that's what we really want to understand, is that he's the one that does the whole process of us being reborn, but it comes when we simply trust him as our Savior. But then we see another very important verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is John the Apostle speaking, and speaking of the Word, Lord Jesus, God himself was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we think of that he was one who had absolute power, who was just like, was equal with the Father, had no limitations, but yet he took on flesh. That he lay aside so much of his power and might and took on humanity, and endured all the things that we endured. And it's interesting, the word there, it's the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That the actual Greek word, it has a connotation of a tabernacle or a tent. And so it's the idea that we think in the Old Testament that there was a whole idea, God wanted to dwell amongst his people. And so when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that he had them build the tabernacle. And basically it was right in the center of the camp, and all the other tribes of Israel were gathered around the tabernacle where Jesus was, or where God was. And then we see later on, of course, there was a temple where God came down and filled the temple, and he was in the midst of his people. But it was always the problem. His people would sin, and it would have to be that the glory of the Lord would depart from them because of that sin. But we see that God still had a plan, still wanted to dwell amongst his people. And so that's what he did, is he sent his own son that took on human flesh, and he came and dwelt among us, walked amongst us. And so he's testifying that here, that Jesus was a man just like you or I. But then he says, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That he's saying, we saw him, we know he was a man, but we also know absolutely for a certainty that he was God come in the flesh. We beheld his glory. And you can think of this, that we find this later on, when there was a time for Peter, James, and John, that they were with Jesus, and he went up to this mountain, and he was transfigured before him, and they saw him as he was, where his raiment was as white as snow, and they just fell down at his feet in worship. And so they beheld his glory. They saw him as he really was. And we see as well that he was full of grace and truth. And really we kind of see that it speaks of balance. It speaks of fullness as well. That's what characterizes God, that he is a God, the God of all grace, but he is the one who is the source of all truth as well. And we can think of it in terms of the way Jesus conducted himself, that he showed, he was always declared the truth, but he was always one willing to show grace. He was very bold, but he wasn't harsh and cruel. And he would speak the truth in love. And so, in many ways we can think of it, he showed forth the glory of God by being gracious and declaring truth. And so it's certainly, we understand he's left us an example to follow in his steps. And so that's really what we should be guided by, graciousness to others, but also speaking the truth to them as they need it. And so then we see John the Baptist once again speaking of him and declaring, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And it's an interesting phrasing there, but he's saying that he which is coming after me, there's someone that is coming. But he says that he's more important than I am. He's preferred before me. And the reason why is because he was before. And we understand that Jesus was born 6 months after John was, but there, what he's really declaring is that, yeah, even though he comes after, he's before, for he was before, that he existed before this. We think of what it says in Micah 5 and verse 2, where he says, "But thou Bethlehem, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet unto thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And it's a sense that even though this was a child that was born, it was God come in the flesh, and he'd always been in existence, and it was now that he'd taken on humanity. And so he's declaring that. And it says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And again, this is a thought that, again, something we want to meditate on further, understand. It's sort of like we see in verse 9, which says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And it says, "Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And so how it is that we all have received that of him, how he has lighted every one of us that has come into the world. I don't quite have an answer what that all means, but I recognize there's a great significance to that. So I'll keep, if I ever come to a conclusion of what that actually means, I'll kind of let you know. But he says, he gives a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And we see with the law that the whole idea is that in order to live, you had to do all these things. And if you cursed, if you didn't keep all of the law. And so the problem was with the law, of course, it reveals sin. It isn't something that can make us righteous. It is something that only condemns us. It shows us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And so that's why we see that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. And so we see with God that, of course, he's not a lover of sin by any means, but he is a lover of the sinners. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And we do rejoice in that. And so he gave his life for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. And then we see verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Father, which is in the bosom of the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that's the thing, is that really the perspective is that there's none of us that have made a trip to heaven to see God as he is and then been able to come back and tell everyone about it, right? But there is one who was sent from heaven to earth and was able to declare who God was, and that was the Son of God. And so we really want to think of that, that God is, we understand the God of heaven through understanding his Son and what he revealed of him. And then we see verse 19 says, this is a record of John and Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And that's kind of the thing, is that we find that as we go through the Gospels, that you had the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, that they basically looked at themselves as being the religious authorities of the day, and a lot of times they kind of figured, well, nobody could really speak for God or had the right to do so unless they actually went through them and got permission. And of course, we realize they took on a role that no one had given them. And really we find that in many ways they were far from the leaders that they should have been for the people, that there was corruption amongst them and self-righteousness and other things. And that's why we actually see in another passage in Matthew where John sees them coming and he says, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he doesn't mince words with them. But here they're coming and they're basically demanding, okay, who are you? You need to tell us who you are. And we find much more, he's more focused on telling them who he isn't than who he is. And he says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. And so they say, well, are you Elias? He says, no, am I that prophet? That we see from Deuteronomy chapter 18 of this prophet that would be like unto Moses that would arise, speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus. But he says, no, that's not who I am. And so they're demanding an answer, so he gives them an answer. And we see that he quotes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 3. It says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the promise, the prophet Isaiah. We see that, let's just turn there, Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 3, it says, the voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And we recall again what we saw in Luke, that his whole focus was to prepare the way for the Lord. And kind of the picture of that, we can think of it this way. Years ago, the Queen came to Kindersley for a visit. Just imagine if we were to have her come again, and they say, well, she's going to basically come through essentially a parade through town, and this will be the route. Now, do you think if they find out she's coming, found there's a route, that they'll look and they'll see that part of the route has potholes in the road, that they'll say, it won't matter? No, they do see, okay, we've got to make everything ship shape, we got to fill those holes, we got to repay, we'll spare no expense, do whatever we have, because royalty is coming. And we don't want her to come and find that we're not ready to receive her. And so it was the same idea that the Messiah was coming, the promised king, and so they needed to be ready for him to come. And of course, it wasn't that they needed to do a bunch of road work. What he was really, the focus of that passage is more the thought of how we need to be prepared, our hearts need to be prepared to receive the one that is coming. That's what John's whole mission was, is trying to prepare people, get their hearts ready so that when the Messiah would come, that they would be ready to receive him. And so that's what he was trying to do. And so he lays that out. And so then, of course, they have more questions. Well, what are you baptizing for if you're not Christ? And we want to understand his whole purpose for doing so, that this was something And we really want to understand that John's baptism was a bit different from what we would recognize to be believer's baptism. That it was baptism showed a repentance and a confession of sin, but now we understand that our baptism is really an expression of our personal identification with Christ, that we're saying, I am one of his followers, that as he died and was buried and rose again, so I am choosing to die to the old man, to sin, and I'm going to now walk in newness of life because of what he did for me. And so we understand that. But he's promising, well, I'm going to baptize you with water, but there's one that is coming. And you need to, and he says, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. That again, John, even though Jesus himself said there's among men and women, there's none greater than John the Baptist, but he said, I'm not worthy to even unbuckle the latchet of his sandal. I'm not even worthy, like we think of it nowadays, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And he just had this view of just knowing who he was. And so he's preparing people for the one that's coming. And so that's where we're going to stop tonight, and we're going to see next week that when Jesus does come and how he responds and what starts to happen. And it's significant. But it's something that really we want to consider John's ministry, and that his whole focus was, he's saying, the Messiah is coming. You need to prepare. You need to be ready for when he comes. And we see what it said in Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel said to Zacharias that he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to prepare people for the Lord. But it's significant to note, this is in Malachi chapter 4, the last couple of verses of the Old Testament. It says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. And so it's something that we recognize. In John's day, he says, the Messiah is coming. You need to prepare yourself. You need to make yourself ready to receive him. And it's the same that we can think of today, that we know he could come any day to this earth as judge. And so we have the same role in many ways that John does. We need to tell people Christ is coming. You need to be prepared to meet him. And you want to receive him now, that now is the day of salvation. It isn't something to wait until he comes again, because when that happens, who knows, all bets are off then. And so now is the time to come and to accept him, to receive him by faith, and embrace him as Savior. And in that way, your hearts will be prepared for when he comes again. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you again for John the Baptist, one that you raised up, one that submitted to your will for his life, and was greatly used of you. And we just pray, Lord, that we can learn from his example. Pray that we would emulate his humility, emulate his boldness, help us to like him, to bear witness of the light. And we just pray, Lord, that as we share that light with you, that there would be many that would interact with, that would receive him, that they might have the power to become the sons of God. Just bless us, Lord. Keep us safe for the week to come. And guide us and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is my support.